Bokotov, good morning. Before I start, can I just mention that everybody needs this supplementary sheet. There is an extra one sheet. If you don't have any, I've got lots here. Don't worry. Just pass them down to the lady over there. A couple over here. Just check. Everybody should have two sheets. One is 142, and one is 142A. And there's lots here. Pass them to the people at the back who don't have. Thank you. Yes, pleasure. Right, good. We've got here. Take a few. Okay. So everybody has two sheets, 142, which is two pieces, and a single sheet, which is 142A. Okay? I'll tell you in a minute why there's a supplement. Let's say it's like the Sunday Times now. You get a supplement as well with your sheet. Miriam, here's one for you. You didn't get one. You got the extra sheet? Oh, yes. Okay, fine. First of all, I apologize for people who came 2 weeks ago and expected me to be here. I'm sorry. It was my mistake. I thought I was booked on a flight much later in the day, but in the end I was booked on a flight much earlier in the day. I fully intended to be here, and I wasn't. So I apologize for any inconvenience. Last week, however, I was here, and I was always meant to be here last week. So I doubly apologize, but that wasn't my fault for the people who didn't come last week, and I did come. But that's fine, because we're all here now. I hope, yes, Hashem, to be here for the coming weeks. At the end of October and in November, I will be away quite a bit, because it's my recruiting season in the States, in the UK and the US. But I'll let you know about that near the time, but we're all good, please God, from now till after Sukkot, or at least till Sukkot, and then we can talk again. Okay, today's shir is Inyana de Yoma. It's Elul, in case you didn't realize, and Rosh Hashanah is coming up. It's been nearly 13 months since the last one, so I think we're all ready for another Rosh Hashanah. Everyone's ever ready for Rosh Hashanah. And therefore I'd like to deal with an issue of tshuva. But it's a very fascinating combination between halacha and hashkafa, which is what we try to do in this shir. And you'll see what I mean by that as we go through the sheet. Let's start with the supplement, which I decided to add after the sheet already went in. I sent in the sheet early, and you'll notice it has less sources than normal, but that's because they're more complex. But we'll get there. So in the supplementary sheet that I gave you here, which has three boxes on it, A, B, and C, let's start with Hilchot Tshuva. The Rambam, when he puts together Sefer Hamada, okay, you all got that sheet? You all got the one I mean? Fine. When the Rambam put together Sefer Hamada, he did something that no one had really done before, which is he wrote the Halacha Sefer, which is his first Sefer in the Mishneh Torah, which is his magnum opus in Halacha. And as halacha, it is meant to be learned as halacha. But he also included in it, in Sefer Hamada, a book which was deeply, deeply hashkafic, philosophical, machshevet Yisrael, etc. And the starting point for our discussion in Hilchot Shuvah for today is one of the Al-Chayt. It's the very last one before we get into Al-Chatayim, She'anu Chayavim Aleihem, da-da-da-da-da-da. So we say, Al-Chayt Shechatanu Lepanecha B'Timhon Leivav. Timhon Leivav. Some kind of confusion of the mind. And this expression actually comes from the Chumash, which I brought you in B. In the Tochacha, in next week's Parsha, not this week, but next week's Parsha, it says, Yakcha Hashem, God will, God forbid, strike us b'shigayon, with shigayon, madness, b'ivaron, with blindness, u'b'timhon levav. It's the only time in Tanakh that that expression appears. Timhon levav, some kind of stupefaction, confusion. Rashi says immediately, "Otem halev," that the lev, the mind, will be atum. What does atum mean? Closed, blocked. Somehow something will be blocked. We won't be able to break through. And then he gives us a French word, estourdissant, which is some kind of confusion or stupefaction of that nature. Estourdissant, it's a French word, right? It means the people are meshuggah. Okay, fine. Many of the Meporshim on the Al-Chayt talk about the fact that it could be that this Al-Chayt is referring to confusion of the mind on issues of machshava. That we didn't have straight what we're meant to have straight in terms of understanding what God is, how God runs the world, etc. And the Rambam picks up on this. He doesn't refer to this al-Chayt, but the Rambam picks up on this in the third chapter of Hilchot Tshuva. And that's why source C on this first supplement, and then we'll get onto the main sheet. Source C deals with the issue of who is a tzaddik and who is a rasha. And I think it's good for us to review a little bit. I'm sure most people in this room have spent some time in Hilchot Tshuva, but it's a perennial. You can never have enough of Hilchot Tshuva. So let's have a look together at the third chapter. The Rambam says like this, Kol echad ve'echad ibnei ha'adam, every single person in the world, yesh lo zchuyot va'avonot, he has merits and he has demerits. They have ups and downs, positives and negatives. So he then defines his general thesis, which is me, shezchuyotav yiterot al avonotav. Somebody whose merits outweigh their demerits. Tzaddik. That person is a tzaddik. Meaning the Rambam doesn't define a tzaddik as the way we often use colloquially the word tzaddik, some super pure and perfect individual, although no such thing actually exists as a perfect individual. Ein tzaddik ba'aretz, there is no tzaddik in the world who is perfect, etc., as it says in Qohelet. But the tzaddik that the Rambam defines is someone who is, on the whole, in the positive. When you weigh up all of the averas and mitzvahs, and the Rambam, of course, goes on to say that this is not just a numerical issue, this is not just a quantitative issue, this is highly qualitative, because for each one of us, everything we do right or do wrong is very subjectively specific to us, because everyone has a different yetzer, has a different situation, etc. Are people too hot?
Yeah.
If you want to ask the, if you're not too hot now, you will be soon. Can you ask the lady to just turn off the air conditioning? Thank you. Therefore, exactly how you calculate, the Rambam goes on to say, you and I cannot calculate how this works, but if you're majority good, you're a tzaddik. Umisha v'notav yiserot al tzriyotav, and someone who's negative that way, the positive, rosh. So if you're 49% good, 51% bad, whatever that means, and it's not really percentages, rosha. Mechza la mechza, if you're exactly half-half, beinoni, then you're an in-betweener. And of course, given that the calculation is being done by the Boira Olam, who the Rambam goes on to say is infinite in his exactitude of the calculation, you and I will see immediately that there can be no such thing as a beinoni. No one is ever going to be exactly 50-50 on an infinite calculation, and yet the Rambam goes on to say everybody should regard themselves as a Beinoni. And therefore there's a lot more going on here than meets the eye, but there's a Rosha, there's a Tzaddik, and there's a Beinoni. Fine. The Rambam goes on, in Bet, and says the following. Adam she'avonotav merubim azriyotav, someone who is a Rosha, whose averas outweigh their merits, miyat hu met berishot. They will immediately die from their wickedness. Shenemad, it says, al rov avonech, a number of psukim that say for the majority of your sins. And again, there's a whole discussion. What does this mean? The people are not, God forbid, dropping dead because they happen to be 51-49. Does this mean met in a spiritual sense? Does this mean in olam haba? Again, that's not my topic for today. Certainly, when the actuaries are working out their life expectancy actuarial tables, they don't take this into account. Who is a tzaddik? There's not on the form. Are you a tzaddik or are you a rasha? And do you take statins? You know. How does that? So clearly, there's more going on here than just immediately in this world. But if you're a rasha, that's bad news. But it's not such bad news. Why? Because he says in Hay, I've skipped obviously quite a few halachas here. But if you go down to Hay, v'chein kol rasha'im. Similarly, all the rasha'im shavonateihem rubim. Even though their averas are more than their mitzvahs, they are judged according to their demerits, but the yesh lehem chelek le'olam haba. But they have a place in the world to come. You can be 99.999% a rosha, you still have a place in the world to come. Shekol Yisrael yesh lehem chelek le'olam haba. That's the good news. That every Jew has a place in the world to come. Even though they sin, that our people are tzaddikim, they will inherit the world, says the earth, says the Rambam, Eretz the mashal, that is a mashal, for what? Kloima, Eretz Achaim, the land of eternal life, v'hu ha'olam haba. Very nice. The chen chaside umat ha'olam, so too the righteous of the non-Jewish world, Yes, la'am cholik le'olam haba. They also have a place in the world to come. That's a more controversial statement, which not every Rishon will necessarily agree with in the same way. What exactly is the difference between Jews and non-Jews? The Rambam seems to take a universalist approach that Jews and non-Jews, yes, la'am cholik le'olam haba, and certainly when it comes to Jews, well, everyone has a place in the world to come. But that's the good news. Unfortunately, the bad news is coming right now. But there is a category of people who have no place in the world to come, he says in Hilchot Shuvah. They are cut off. They are lost. They are judged for their terrible sin. That sounds pretty permanent, okay? And he gives a list. What is this list? Haminim, I'm not going to examine everyone in the list, but Haminim, some kind of heretic, Apikorsim, another kind of heretic, Kaifrim B'Torah, people who deny the Torah, a different kind of heretic, HaKaifrim B'Tchis HaMeitim, people who deny the resurrection of the dead, Ubeviyat HaGoyel, or the coming of Mashiach, HaMoyridim, people who rebel, and he defines all these things, Machti HaRabim, people who make the majority sin in a way that they shouldn't, cause other people to sin. Poishim midarchei tzibur, people who separate themselves from the tzibur. And the Rambam goes on to say, even if they did everything right, mahadrin mena mahadrin mena mahadrin, poishim mina tzibur, that's it. Ein lahem chaylik le'olam haba. Ha'oisa averis biyad ramah b'farhetia ko yoyakim, someone who does averis very publicly, in a very brazen way like yoyakim. Ha'moisrim, those people who hand over Jews, or maybe even their money, to the authorities. Matili eima ala tzibur shalolishim shamayim, those people who scare the community without proper intention. Shoyfchei damim, murderers. Balei loshon hara, compulsive speakers of loshon hara. V'ha'moishich orlasoi, and those two people who wish to reverse their bris milah. Now this is a very interesting group of people all together. But and if you want to know more about that, then go into the Rambam and Hilchos Tshuva in that chapter, and he defines each one. What the Rambam has said is that in terms of averis, in terms of what we do and what we don't do, then everybody basically has a chelek in Olam Haba. People who don't keep Shabbos, people who don't eat kosher, that's not going to define whether you have a chelek in Olam Haba. But people who commit these particular sins, and some of them are seem less serious in terms of the activity themselves, could actually have no place in Olam Haba at all. And exactly how this works with Chiyuv Karet is a good question. Because there are 36 averas that the Mishnah lists, which are Chayav Karet. Things like eating chametz on Yom Kippur, on Pesach, you can't eat chametz on Yom Kippur either. But you can't eat anything on Yom Kippur, you can't eat chametz on Pesach, breaking Shabbos, Avodah Zarah, etc. Meaning how the 36 Chiyuv Karet, which is also some kind of loss of Olam Haba, come together with this list, which is a different kind of list, where they don't have a chelek in Olam Haba. I'm not getting into that now. That's complex and detailed, and it's beyond this year. But there does seem to be a list, and it seems to be a lot more to do with the way we think. Apikorsim and Minim, which are different from each other. There's a story I heard from one of Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky's grandchildren, who said to me, once Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky gave a shir, which was perceived to be quite positive about Zionism. So he went to Davin the next morning with a certain group of Jews, who will remain nameless, and they said, we don't count you for a minion. So he said, why? So he says, because you're a Tzioni. He goes, and? He goes, you're an Apikoros. He goes, okay, I'll Davin on my own. He's Davin on his own. And then he came out, as he was walking out the end, he said, actually, if you look in the Rambam Hilchos Tshuva, you'll find that according to you, I'm a min, and not an apikoros. There is a difference in the kind of heresy, that if you're going to do it, at least do it right. Okay? That was told to be one of the grandchildren. But a min and apikoros are different things. But I'm interested in chet. If you go on here, I've skipped a little bit. The last line of the supplement, shloishahem nikraim apikorsim. There are three types of apikorsim. One of them is, ha'oimah she'ein habari yodea maser b'nei adam. Someone who says that God doesn't know what's going on. God doesn't know what people are doing. Now, that is going to be our segue into this discussion today. Because the discussion we're going to have today, and here you need to move to the main sheet, is what is really going on with this particular issue of God's knowledge in the world. And what I want to show you in some detail today is an absolutely fascinating machloket between the Rambam and the Ravid, apparently in a philosophical issue in Hilchot Tshuva, which actually becomes a much deeper machloket on how we relate to complexity generally, which I think is the more interesting machloket, and it underlies the superficial machloket. We'll see this double-layered debate as we go through it. Okay, so look at the main sheet. You'll see that I've listed here, it's quite famous that the Rambam sets out 13 Ikarim, 13 principles of faith. He sets them out in his introduction to the Mishnah, in his first major work when he's already still a young man, and he reiterates them in his Mishnah Torah, which we've just seen a little bit here, when he deals with Hilchot Tshuva and in other places too. We know them perhaps most famously as the Ani Ma'amin. But of course the Rambam himself did not write the Ani Ma'amin. People were very excited by the Yud Gimel Ikrim. A lot of people wanted to write poems based on them. There are nearly 100 medieval poems that we're aware of which are based on the Yud Gimel Ikrim. Two of them which we know well are the Ani Ma'amin and Yigdal, which we sing in Shul still. A lot of people still say the Ani Ma'amin, but just a word of caution. You cannot work out what the 13 Ikrim are just from reading the Ani Ma'amin or from reading Yigdal, because that's not the Rambam's original. You have to read what the Rambam says. There are, in fact, different versions of the Ani Ma'amin. So once, but before you base your fundamental commitment to Judaism on the Ani Ma'amin, don't. Read the original, read the Rambam, and understand what he says. Put very briefly, there are three groups of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, and maybe at some point we can get more into some of the other Yud Gimel Ikrim, so far as their contemporary halachic hashgafic issues. The first five are all about the way we understand God, that God is the creator, that God is one, that God has no body, and that God is beyond time, and that we only daven directly to God. Again, each of these is a whole series of shirim in and of themselves, but the first five go as a unit. This time last year we talked about the fifth, davening through malachim. Okay, if you're interested in that, you can pick that up on my website as well. And you can now get, by the way, all the shirim on the OU website. They put the videos up. If you need the link, let me know and I'll send you the link, or they can send you the link. You can, anything you missed or want to see again, you can get this and many other series. So the first five are of the way we relate to God. Then number 6, 7, 8, and 9 are all the way we relate to Torah, which is that there is such a thing as nevuah. God speaks to the world. The Moshe Rabbeinu had a qualitatively different nevuah to any other Navi. That's number 7. That 8, the Torah is min hashamayim. These are massive issues, what these mean. I'm not getting into all of them. And the 9, the Torah will not be changed. So there's a group of Ani Ma'amin, there's a group of Yud Gimel Ikrim, if you like, that are to do with the way we relate to Torah. And then the last 4 relate to the way that God runs the world, insofar as we can understand it. 10, which is the one we're focusing on, that God knows everything, all man's actions and thoughts. 11, that there's such a thing as schar va'onesh, reward and punishment. And again, is it this world, is it the next world, how does that work? 12, that the ultimate schar va'onesh is, or schar is Mashiach. And 13, that tchiyas ha'metim is part of that whole process of, maybe to do with Mashiach, maybe not to do with Mashiach. There's a lot to talk about. And we did talk about that way back when. Again, tchiyas ha'metim and Mashiach, etc. They are, in a nutshell, the Yud Gimel Ikrim. All definitely worth focusing on more. But the Rambam raises the stakes significantly when he makes the statement at the end of the Yud Gimel Ikrim in number 1 on the main sheet. He says, Ka'asha, and this is what he wrote when he was young in the commentary on the Mishnah, but you'll see it reflects what he said later when he was older in the Mishnah Torah. Ka'asha yoda adam ba'elo yisodis kulam. When a person accepts, agrees with all of these principles, the yamin bahem, and he believes them, emunah shleima, a real emunah. And by the way, just another word of caution, this is a translation. This is a good translation. This is Rabbi Yitzchak Shilak from Mali Adumim. This is his translation from the Arabic. But the Rambam wrote this in Arabic. The Rambam wrote everything in Arabic, by the way, apart from the Mishnah Torah, which he wrote in Lashon HaZahav in Hebrew. So, truth is, I don't speak Arabic. What words in Arabic I know are not helpful for the Rambam, and they mostly talk to me for my children, and they'll remain nameless. Okay? But the Arabic that we need for the Rambam is quite sophisticated. And we're relying on a translation, so translations are always, to some degree, commentaries as well. But if you have an Emunah Shleima, Harihu Nichnas Beklal Yisrael, you are in the Jewish people. Meaning, who is a Jew, says the Rambam? A Jew is someone who believes in the Yud Gimel Ikrim. There are other halachic requirements as well. But if you don't believe in these, he says, you're not in. The chayavim la'avoy, we have to love such a person. The rachem alav, to look after them. Kol meshechayv Hashem miksaseinu liksaseinu min ha'ava va'achva. All the obligations we have from Jew to Jew, special obligations that we look after each other in different ways, they're all for people who are in the club because they believe in the Yud Gimel Ikrim. Even if such a person were to do aveiras, they have desires, they have yetzer, they hit kabrus hateva hagarua, they're overcome by their negative inclinations. Everybody does aveiras, says the Rambam. You're still in the club, even if you break the Torah. Harihu yamesh, person will be punished, there'll be consequences, lefi merio, according to their behavior. And again, that's very subjective in different ways. But yesh lo chelek, they have a place in olam haba. Israel, they're one of the sinners of Israel, of which there are many. They have places in the world to come. The im, but, if, and here's the magic word, im yitkalkel la'adam yisod me'elo yisodot. If anyone is, one of these principles is mitkalkel, how are you going to translate that? Spoiled, ruined, messed up, somehow. There are different ways you can translate this in English. If a person gives up on or breaks away or something of that nature, la adam yisod me'ele yisod. If a person, and I don't think the word doubts is the right word. It's stronger. The yitkakel is stronger than doubts. Okay, but if a person breaks with one of these yisodot, hariyatsa min haklal, you're out of Klal Yisrael. The kafar be'ikka, you've denied a fundamental. Nikra min, you're called a min. The apikairis, kait seitzmanatias, you're uprooting the plantings, which is a very negative thing to say about someone, not for now. The chayavim, I know you have to reject such a person, or la'avdo, destroy such a person, va'alavu, amen, about them, it says, halo misanecha Hashem esnas. Fine. So, the Rambam said, it's important that you get these right. If you get these wrong, then you're in big trouble. And it's interesting because one of the things that we always classically say divides is the dividing line between orthodox and non-orthodox approaches to Judaism. One of the dividing lines is the Yud Gimel Ikrim. And I'm sure if you speak to orthodox Jews, they will tell you, we believe in the Yud Gimel Ikrim. Now, of course, for the Rambam, and here's where herein lies the rub, it's not enough to believe in just whatever version you like of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. The Rambam says you have to believe in my version of the Yud Gimel Ikrim in order to be in. Because you can't just say, oh yes, this is one of the Ikrim, I think it means S. And therefore the irony, and maybe it's more than irony, maybe it's quite a serious question, is you actually find that Orthodox Judaism today, yes, definitely does believe in the Yud Gimel Ikrim, but not necessarily the way the Rambam believed in the Yud Gimel Ikrim. Which is a very interesting analysis, which is, does the Rambam, is that okay for the Rambam? Is Olam Haba a very big, empty, echoey room with the Rambam sitting, learning at a stand in the middle, waiting, saying, where is everybody else? Or is it not like that? I'm obviously being, you know, flippant on that, and maybe this is not something one can be flippant on, but the defining this becomes a very high stakes issue. And in that light, we need to get into the main question we're discussing today. Go over to page 2, which is the 10th Ikar. Says the Rambam, look at number 2. Let's focus on the 10th Ikar, and this is where the big discussion happens. Hayasayid ha'asirit. Shehu yitaleh v'yodeya ma'aseh bnei adam. That God knows the acts of man, of people. Ve'eino ma'aseichem. God doesn't abandon us. But like a da'at misha amar, not like the view that we find reflected. Yechezkel talks about people who believe this, and he says people say Azav Hashem et haaretz, God abandoned the world, meaning God created the world and then left it. This is effectively the Greek philosophical view of the unmoved mover, the transcendent God who created the world in an incredibly indirect way, is out there at the top of the, if you like, chain of events making everything happen, but is completely uninterested in, unconnected with, and unconcerned with anything that happens in this earth. We're just dust on the surface of infinity. God is no more interested in what we do or think than in an ant or a leaf, etc. It's all just part of a big system. Says the Rambam, we don't believe that. Ella, Kamosha Amma, but rather like the view which says, God will hate the Rav Halila, how great is God's advice and action, your eyes are open to the whole world. And the Rambam brings two texts, proof texts from Chumash. The Amar, and it says, Vayar Hashem ki rabba ra'ak ha'adam ba'aret, that God saw how evil the world was. That's from the flood. So God's looking. So Amar, and then it says about Sodom v'Amorah, Zakat Sodom v'Amorah ki Rabba. I can hear the cries of Sodom v'Amorah. And this, of course, is a conversation between Avram and God. How many people needs to be tzaddikim in order to save Sodom v'Amorah? Fine. V'zeh Yorel Yisod Asiri. And this is the 10th Ikar. So God is well aware, totally aware, omniscient entirely, of everything that we do, and everything that we have done, and everything that we are about to do. God has total knowledge of the entire system. Now, please don't confuse this with Hashkacha Pratit. Hashkacha Pratit is the 11th Ikar, which we're not talking about today, which is not, does God know what's going on? That's the 10th Ikar. But how does God run things and influence things? Is that micromanaged? Is it macromanaged? And I'm not getting into all of that, because that's a whole very fascinating discussion that we can have, but that's not for today. Today we're interested in a very classic old philosophical question, which is, okay, God has total infinite knowledge of everything that goes on in the universe, so do I have any free choice? This is a question everybody's considered, thought about. If everything is pre-known, and there is no way I can escape that infinite knowledge of what will be, so I'm just pre-programmed. There's no way I could ever make a choice that God didn't know I was going to make. And therefore I do not have any Bechira, and that's a problem because the Torah constantly says I do. Every Navi that comes along and says, improve your ways, do this, do that. Ubecharta b'chayim. What do you mean ubecharta b'chayim? What choice do I really have? I'm just a cog in a wheel. So Pirkei Avos expresses this in an interesting way. Four words, number three. Says Rabbi Akiva in Pirkei Avos, Hakol tafui. Indeed, everything is foreseen. Everything is known in advance. But don't worry, because you still have freedom of choice. It may as well have said, don't worry, be happy. Yeah? How do those things go together? Doesn't answer. But know full well, says Pirkei Avos, that those two things can coexist. There is a compatibilist approach to freedom of choice and omniscience and God's pre-knowledge. The two exist together. The Rambam is not prepared to leave it as, don't worry, be happy. He wants you to know in Hilchos Tshuva, and by the way, this is not just in Hilchos Tshuva, but this is right at the center of Hilchos Tshuva. 10 chapters in Hilchos Tshuva, in the middle of chapter 5, the apex, if you like, the crossroads, is this halacha we're about to read now. So look with me at this halacha number 4, quite well known. Again, a little bit philosophical, but I think you'll find it's, and again, what I'm really interested in here is not just what the Rambam says, but the underlying issue of how the Rambam's saying it. Look at number 4 with me. I brought you the English here as well. I don't usually bring the English, but I brought you this so you could read it and think about it first. Shema Toimah. You might turn around and say, says the Rambam, V'haloi Kodesh Baruch Hu Yedei Kol Ma She'yeh Kodesh Yeh. God knows everything before it happens. Yadish is a tzaddik or Rasha. He knows if you're a tzaddik. He knows if you're a Rasha. Olo Yada, or does he not know? Meaning, is that beyond God's knowledge? And by the way, there are Rishonim that indeed said that that was beyond God's knowledge. This is a position of the Ralbag and others who says that God has total knowledge of everything which is ever knowable. But since your choice is not yet knowable because it's your choice, then it's no defect in God to say that God does not know that which is unknowable. Now, that was, of course, rejected by many, including the Rambam, and the Rambam says, no. God even knows that which is unknowable for you, if you like, because God exists in a different plane. So the Rambam is saying God has knowledge of that. In Yadashahu Yeh Tzaddik, second line, if he knows that you're going to be a tzaddik, there's a piece of chicken and a piece of pork in front of you. Kosher chicken, tray for pork. Which are you going to say? They both look really tasty. Which are you going to go for? So if God knows that you're not a tzaddik, okay, if God knows that you're a tzaddik, rather, it's impossible for you to not be a tzaddik. God knows you're going to pick the chicken. The in timer, but if you say, no, God thinks you're a tzaddik, the Eshashiyah of Russia, but you can just at the last minute change. You're reaching for the chicken, being the tzaddik that you are, and then at the last minute, flip for the pork, that's it, whoop, never expected that. Then if you say that, then you're telling me that God didn't know with the perfect knowledge. So how are we going to deal with this? Says the Rambam. Duh. You should know. The answer to this question is wider than the land and deeper than the sea. How many great principles, mountains of ideas of Judaism are dependent on this idea? You have to know, he says. Will I have him bedavas eshiani yomim? Know what I'm about to tell you. Shachodesh Baruch Hu Eni Yodeh B'deh Shehi Chutz Mimenu B'nei Adam. We've already explained in Yisodei HaTorah. Now, in Yisodei HaTorah, the Rambam deals with the philosophical issue. Here we're dealing with the moral issue. If everything is foreseen, and I am ultimately destined to do what God knows I'm going to do, how can I ever be punished for making a bad choice? It's not my fault. It was programmed in. God knew that would be. How can I ever be rewarded for making a good choice? Classic moral conundrum. But there's a philosophical conundrum as well, which is if these two things really are compatible, and my choices are constantly changing the way that reality is, I do have choice, then God, on some level, is constantly changing with the billions of choices that people are making. That is changing the reality of God's understanding and knowledge of the world. In which case, God is changing. God is losing some of that yichud, which on a philosophical level, God has to have total shleimus and perfection. The Rambam there deals with the philosophical issue in Yisodei HaTorah, and he explains it again here, and he says that God doesn't know with the same knowledge that you and I know. Let's see what he says. Again, at the end of the fourth line, Hu eino yodea b'deah shehi chutz mimena. God doesn't know with a knowledge which is external to him, kibnei Adam, like you and me. Shehein da'atam shnayim, that you and your knowledge are two. Meaning, there are things that you know that you didn't used to know. 50 years ago, there are things that you didn't know that now you know. So you existed before the knowledge. And if you write down your memoirs for the world, in 150 years from now, when all of us are here, okay, there'll be things that our knowledge still exists, and we don't exist. We and our knowledge are independent. They're two things. There's you, and there's what you know. Okay, that's the way the people work. That's not the way Hashem works. Elohu yitbarach shemo v'dato echad. He and his knowledge are the same thing. Ein da'ato shel ha'av v'nichul al ha'asik da'av hazeh al b'riyah. But you can't really get your head around that. Why not? Since you cannot understand what it means to be an infinite being, because we're not infinite, God says to Moshe on the top of Har Sinai, when Moshe says, show me your essence. Show me your essence. God says, you can't get, even you, Moshe Rabbeinu, the closest you can ever get, per el per, mouth to mouth with God, you can't get it while you're alive. While you're a human being, you can never get God's essence. So you can't get God's knowledge either. Since God's knowledge and God are the same thing, not like you and me, where they're two different things, you don't understand what it means that God knows anything. You just don't understand. We don't understand. But who are Navi Omer? That's what the Navi says when he says, a well-known pasuk that we read on Tanis. Now, we normally think it means, what does it mean, loy machshvotai machshvoteichem, that I run the world different from the way you think it should be run, yeah? You don't run the world, I run the world, and the way I plan it is not what you think. Says the Rambam, it's more fundamental than that. The way I think, says God, is not the way you think. It's totally, totally different. There was a book written many years ago called Flatland, about a two-dimensional creature that finds themselves perversely in a three-dimensional world. And all of the strange paradoxes that you would, if you were a two-dimensional creature and you went forwards on this cup and walked around, okay, you ended up back where you started even though you kept on going forwards, you'll think, that's crazy. I've just been walking forwards and I've ended up back where I came from. Now you and I'll say, well, yeah, you went round the cup. And that's why, what does that mean, round? Because you can't get your head into that dimension. It's just a paradox that I ended up back where I started. So too, says the Rambam, we can't get our heads around the multidimensional, infinitely dimensional world of Hashem. And therefore, we kind of shouldn't worry about it, because there's nothing we can do. Four lines from the bottom. The cave and chicane home. Since that's the case, Ein banu kaich leida, heich yad HaKadosh Baruch Hu kol habruim ma'aseh. We just don't know how God knows anything. Aval neida b'lo tzafik, but this is what we do know, says the Rambam. Shemase Adam biyat Adam, your actions are in your hands. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshcha, God is not making you do anything. Lo gozer alav, he's not decreeing on you to do it. Lo la'asot kach, lo she'lo la'asot, to do something or not to do it. Lo mipnei kabbalat hadat bilvad neida davzeh. It's not just that we receive this idea as a tradition. Ela b'rayot brurot, it's logically obvious. Midibrei ha'chochma. Just philosophically, God is infinite, God's knowledge is infinite, we don't know what that means. So find another thing to worry about. This is why it says in Nevuah, that everyone is judged according to their choices and their actions, im tov, im ra, good or bad. This is the principle she called Divrei Nevuah Tzluima, and everything is based on this. There is no Torah without the concept of free choice. Fine. Now, let's just think what the Rambam did. The Rambam raised the fundamental question, which I'm sure many people would have thought of, which is, how do I have free choice when God has full knowledge of what I'm about to do? And what's his answer? His answer is, the question is an invalid question. Because you said, we said, how can I have free choice, quote, when God knows what I'm about to do, says the Rambam, you don't know what you just said. What do you mean, when God knows? You think you know what knows means? You know what you know. You don't know what God knows, so you've just said something which is inherently contradictory. You don't know what you're talking about, says the Rambam. So the question explodes, or maybe implodes. Ask a different question, which is a better question. Sometimes the answer to a question is that the question is an invalid question. They do this, by the way, with Israel advocacy on campus. When they train you to deal with combative questions, sometimes people get set up in a question-answer format where they demand that they answer the question, but the question doesn't have an answer because it's an invalid question. They've assumed things in the question. Like if I said to someone, you know, just tell me yes or no without dodging the question. Is your brother out of jail yet? Yes or no? And they don't have a brother. Or he never went to jail. So they're going to turn around and say, yeah, but I don't know. Don't avoid the question. Just answer me yes or no. Just answer the question. Why can't you answer? See, they can't answer the question. They do the same thing with setting up questions about Israel, which cannot be answered because the question's, like, wrong. If someone says to me, how come 2 plus 2 equals 6? Please explain that. I don't need to explain that because you're wrong. So the Rambam says the question's an invalid question. So that's your answer. Fine. Logically, is the Rambam wrong? No, the Rambam's right. Since God's knowledge is unknowable, then we don't know what the question means. But are you happy? No, you're not happy. Is the Rambam concerned that you're not happy?
No.
It doesn't seem that way. It's going to move on. But the Ravid is concerned. Go over the page, please, to number 6. Skip number 5 for now. The Ravid is the main commentator, the principal initial commentator, if you like, on the Rambam. The Rambam sent the Ravid his book for a Haskamah. For an approbation. And the Ravid said, no, I'm not just going to write a letter at the beginning of this book saying this is a good book. I'm going to write a commentary on this book. And as I'm sure is known by many of you, the Ravid 90% of the time doesn't say anything. He's happy with it. And when he says something, it's usually very harif. So he'll come in and say, this is nonsense. This is the biggest mistake anyone ever made in their entire life. The way he speaks is very harif. And this is one of the occasions that he jumps in immediately and gives a very long comment. He is not happy with what the Rambam just did. Let's have a look at number 6. Amar Avram, says the Rambam, Lo nahag ze hamachaber minhag hachachamim. This writer didn't write in a way that intelligent people should write. She'ein adam matchil b'davar. You can't start something v'lo yedach lashlimo unless you know how to finish it. V'hu echel b'she'elot kushyot. He starts asking all these really difficult questions, says the Ravid. And he leaves it as a question. And he tells you to trust him. Have emunah. Don't worry. Be happy. Surely it would have been better, says the Ravid, to leave it. Leave this question for the tmimut tmimim. What does tmimim hear? People who don't have questions. People who don't have questions are happy people. Okay? Because ignorance is bliss. Leave it for the tmima katmimim. The lawyer are rarely bound. Don't wind people up. Don't get them all excited. The yanich da'atam b'sofek, and then drop them, leave them, with doubts. Ulay sha'achat yavo hirhur b'libam alzeh. Maybe they'll start to have hirhurim. Hirhurim means here, heretical thoughts. Maybe they'll start to doubt everything. Maybe they'll start to say, oh, oyvei, the rabbi doesn't have the answers. And maybe he doesn't have the answers to everything else, and maybe he told me this, and maybe he's not right, and how do I know, and who do I trust, and oyvei. Yeah? And people do sometimes get themselves in a bit of a sort of a cycle of questioning, and they start to say, well, everything I ever heard from anybody is not true anymore, and etc. Says the Ravid, you've just got everybody riled up, and it wasn't a clever thing to do. You shouldn't have asked this question. But of course, now the question is, the cat's out of the bag, so he has to do damage limitation. So he gives an answer. Look what he says. Even though I don't really have a good answer on this, and I'll tell you why he doesn't in a minute, I give you a bit of an answer. And he gives you what I call the cabbage or candy test. See what I mean by that? But I mean, I want to say the following. Cabbage or candy. You'll see in a minute what I mean. Im hayah, sitka ha'adam v'rishatot, slu'im b'gzeirat ha'boeh. If you say that my actions were really dependent on God's gezeira, God is making me do it, okay? Hainu ayrim she'adiyasar hi gezeirat, so you'd say that God's knowledge is what God is decreeing. V'hai talanu ha'sheila kashimod. Yes, indeed, this would be a question. But that's not the case, he says. Since God has given people choices to make, God's knowledge is not actually causative. It won't make you do it. It's like the knowledge of the astrologers. They know from your star signs, and by the way, the Rambam would never have been happy with his answer because he thinks astrology is just nonsense. But okay, he said it doesn't matter about the astrology angle. He says the astrologers know from your star signs you were born as a Libran, or you must be, you have a propensity to be like this. So drachal shel zeh, v'hadava yadua shekol mikra ha'adam katon v'gadol masro ha'bore v'koach ha'mazalot. And we know that God has given the mazalot, the constellations, the powers of the stars, power over influencing people. But he's given the Jewish people the power to get out of their mazal. You can escape from your mazal. Ein mazal b'Yisrael. Ein mazal b'Yisrael doesn't mean that the Jews have no mazal. It means that they can escape if they try hard. And that is the choice that you have to make good or bad decisions. God knows how influential the mazal is, and all its influences. And if you have the ability to escape, therefore God's knowledge is not a cause. Let me explain what he's saying. Let's forget the language of mazal and think about genes, nature and nurture. We are all products of our genetic makeup and our upbringing. And all sorts of things have conspired together to put us in the place that we are, which is very unique to us, and therefore we're much more likely to make certain choices than others. God knows every single, in an infinite level, every single aspect of our nature, our nurture, our genetic makeup, our leanings this way and that way, and he knows exactly our ability to break out of it or not break out of it, depending on the circumstance. When you put all of that together, then God knows what we're about to do. With 100% certainty. What's the cabbage and candy test? You take a 1.5-year-old and you say, would you like cabbage or would you like candy? You choose. So if you have a normal 1.5-year-old, it'll be candy every time. Now let's repeat the test again. You can do it 100 times. They'll eat the chocolate. Who wouldn't eat the chocolate? Who would eat cabbage over chocolate? Okay? Now, does your kid have freedom of choice? Of course. Did you make them eat the chocolate? Not at all. But did you predict it, that they would? 100%. Why? Because you know your kid and you know chocolate and you know cabbage. Now, you just extrapolate that to God, like on an infinite level. God has 100% understanding of every aspect of reality, our influences, our inputs around us, our choices. Of course he knows which we're going to choose. Did God make you choose it? No. So that's the Raiva's answer. And then he puts 3 words, 4 words in at the end. V'kol zeh einenu shava. And all of this is actually worthless. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he agrees with the Rambam. He agrees that the real answer is that we don't know how God knows anything. That's of course the answer. But he's not happy giving that answer because he feels that you can't leave people with that kind of uncertainty on a chinuch level. And therefore he has to give a kind of answer that will keep people a little bit happy. But he knows it's not the right answer. Yeah.
How does the writer define
myself? Okay, that's a bigger question. You know, the idea of there being a preset in the universe which on a general level influences the way we act. In its simplest sense, that's mazal. Okay? The certain things are, if you like, built into the system. You know, the Gemara at the end of Shabbos talks about it, ein mazal b'Yisrael, yesh mazal b'Yisrael. If you're born on a Sunday, you'll be like this. If you're born on a Monday, you'll be like this. If you're born on a Tuesday, like this. And then, you know, I actually tried this out. Maybe this is not the right thing to do according to the Rambam. Somebody kept making, like, very didactic yes or no answers on anything that I said to them. And I said to them,
I bet you were born on a Sunday, because the Gemara says that if you're born on a Sunday, you're very extreme, one way or the other, because it's light and darkness. And they said to me, how did you know? They were. I mean, I had a 47 chance. But you know, the Gemara says if you're born on a Wednesday, you'll be very measured and very kind of balanced, and I'm happy because I was also born on a Wednesday, and I like that. But anyway, I was also born on Yom Kippur, by the way, so I've got the whole scale thing, you know, Tishrei, whatever, fine. The point here is like this. I am much more interested, I'm not so interested in the philosophy, although it's fascinating, but I'm interested in the machlokes in Chinuch. The Rambam says, I would rather, you need to, a tshuva, this is not a tshuva, you need to think in a more complex way, even if you don't walk out of the room smiling. Think about it more. You're not happy now, okay? So you're not meant to be happy, necessarily. You're meant to be thought through. The Riva said, yes, but. There are certain situations where it's not helpful, and on a certain level, the Riva has to be right as well. I'm going to walk into all the high schools, or even the elementary schools, in their science lesson. I'm going to give them postdoctorate physics, and smile at them and say, how amazing was that? They're all crying on the floor. They don't understand what I'm talking about. I've just scarred everybody for life. Nobody ever wants to learn science again. Why? I just gave you the most amazing postdoctorate physics. You know, because they're kids. They can't deal with postdoctorate physics. So to what extent do you say that about machshava and people? Obviously, with 5-year-olds, you teach for 5-year-olds. But with 20-year-olds, you teach for 7-year-olds. No, you teach for 20-year-olds. And getting that right, I must tell you, as a teacher, as an educator, I really struggle with this sometimes. Should I raise certain issues? Should I talk to my students about something they've never really thought about before? Because they're going to come across it one day, and I'd rather that they at least have some kind of a inoculation or a awareness of the issue. I'll give you an example. You know, many of my students have not come across biblical criticism as an issue, especially if they went to more right-wing schools. Where are they going to read about that? But if they're intelligent, and if they're going to go to college, and certainly if they're going to do Jewish studies, and they're going to move on in the world, this is going to come up, and someone's going to throw a question at them. Someone rather arrogant first-year undergraduate student is going to tell them, well, you do know, ... And they're going to have a breakdown, and they're going to say, no one ever told me that. Why did my rabbi never tell me that? Now, maybe your rabbi never told you that because it was not relevant in high school and he didn't want to open up Pandora's box. But now that my rabbi never told me that, like, what else did my rabbi never tell me? Or should I say to them, look, here's an overview of, let's say, in this case, biblical criticism, and here's some ideas, and it's going to be a little bit oversimplified. And then, in 10 years' time, when they're sitting at some Shabbos table in Washington Heights, and someone says, you do know about the documentary hypothesis, they're going to respond, oh, yeah, Manning talked about that back in the day. I don't remember what he said, but there's an approach to that. Yeah, we've got some kind of answer to that. Is that helpful or is that not helpful? That's a difficult question to answer. You know? And when my students walk out of the room, like, looking a little bit shell-shocked. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Or does it depend? So I'm just telling you that in terms of Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam and the Riva are really getting into this and trying to work out what's best to do about it. And you can think about this more, and I'm going to show you one piece of Rav Kook, which I think is going to be very informative. But I'm fascinated by the underlying machlokas. It's not just about the philosophy, it's how you teach the complexity. By the way, you should just know, I'm not doing it now, but source number 7 is the Tosfos Yontif on the Mishnah that talks about everything is foreseen but Rishus is given. And he says, it's basically because the Rambam is saying that God's will is beyond time. Which is a very straightforward answer, which is in many ways quite satisfactory, which is, in God, time is a construct of Olam Hazeh. God lives in a world which is one endless present. So when I say the question, how do I have free choice when God knows what I am about to do? So that's a meaningless statement in a world where, in God's world, I already did it. I already wasn't born. I wasn't born yet, and I already 100 years old. And you know, we think of the Olam Haba as a place where we go to meet our great great grandparents and wait for our great great grandchildren. That's not right, is it? Olam Haba is a world beyond time. So our great great grandchildren are already there. So how does that work? Very quickly, your brain begins to overheat. And you turn around and say, let's go back and learn Hilchos Muktzah. I was happy with that. Yeah, good. But I think on a certain level, that's one of the answers. Let's just look at the last page and let's give Rav Kook the last word, at least for today. I brought you two very different pieces from Rav Kook. One is from Orot HaKodesh, one is from Orot HaTorah. One is dealing with a topic that I am going to raise possibly this year in Parshas Bereishis, which is, what are the authentic limits to literal and non-literal readings of Chumash? It's a bit of a tricky topic. When you're reading Sefer Bereishis, what are you reading? Are you reading about two people and a talking snake? Are you reading about a tree? What's going on here? So this is translation of Rav Kook. We'll see some in the Hebrew in a minute. But on the issue of Bereishis, look at number 8. He says, everyone knows that here, if anywhere, is the realm of parable, allegory, and illusion. In these most profound matters, people are willing to accept that the true meaning lies on the mystical plane, far above what is apparent to the superficial eye. People do find difficulty, however, in holding within one spiritual context two apparently conflicting approaches to creation. On the one hand, there are their previous simpler and in a sense less demanding thought patterns, less complex, makes you happy, in which creation is characterized by sudden discontinuities. God made this, then God made that, then God made this, etc. On the other, there is the unfamiliar but increasingly popular conception of the gradual unfolding of all things within an evolutionary context. The Rav Kook is, of course, is living as Darwinism is really catching on big time. The essential need of the hour, he says, is therefore an educational effort to propagate the broader view, the grander and more refined conception that we have alluded to above. The coarser text faith in the unrefined form in which it's so often presented can no longer maintain its position. The Rav Kook feels that there has to be an argument for people to think more deeply, in a more complex way, readdress the things that they thought they knew. We all have a perception of Sefer Bereishis and the Chumash generally. Have we really thought that through again and again as we get older and more sophisticated? Let's think that through in a more complex way. And let me just finish with number 9, which is a much less known piece of Rav Kook. He says a beautiful thing about machshava generally, about thinking about Jewish thought. Let's just read this together in Rav Kook's Hebrew. Haru'uyim liyot mudrachim echelek ha-machshava sebetorah. People who are capable of being guided through Jewish thought, u'b'chochmat ha-elokim, and even more Kabbalistic thought maybe, more mystical thought. This really encompasses all of the different kinds of chokhmah in the Torah. Such people who are capable of more, capable of deeper complex thought, einam rishayim, they are not allowed, the einam yucholim, and they're actually not even able, lehishtamet mikishronam zeh. They can't avoid this ability, this talent. They can't deny it. They can't just bury themselves in easy things, the more prosaic learning. They have to address the complexity. Because this problem with their nefesh that they need more will be revealed, like a Talmid Chacham who learnt and then rejected, someone who learnt and then went completely off, that's the most dangerous of all. Says Rav Kook, but Hatam Pashut, I tell you the reason. Such people have great potential. They have the ability to access very deep things. If they are connected to this, and the Torah can light up their neshama, they can bring this talent out. It's wonderful things. But if they don't do that, this need inside them, this hunger, this need for more complex thought will not be quieted. Because they didn't put it into a positive, it'll come out as a negative. It'll come out as an anger. There's no shortage of negative middas in people that can be activated. The second paragraph. This principle applies to the Torah generally. Someone who is capable of a more complex idea, a deeper look, and a deeper and broader look, they have to bring that out. Because if that's shut off, and I see this with younger people who are desperate to see how the bigger picture connects, and how the details connect to a bigger cloud, if you try and shut that off, says Rav Kook, Bein al yidei bechir atmo, whether they choose to shut it off, Bein al yidei achirim, Bein mitzad sibot masiyot kitzonot, whatever reason that that's shut down, Bein mitzad ezo achra deyot, Rak bechelik amasi gavad, and they only get a less complex, a simplistic understanding of Torah, V'yarchibov yidatek rabbi inyanim, Shel agvul amukaf amasi, and they're only involved in that more limited area of Torah, Lo yishfar b'zeh etza amonot, this will not quench their thirst, Hapnimi, which is an internal thirst, V'yeh nish'aru umlau v'yavesh. Look what he says, beautiful, but frightening. They will end up umlau, depressed. They will be depressed by their Torah learning, v'yavesh, and they will be dried out. They will lack that chiyut, that energy. V'nashol lo tetzi min hakoach el hapoel. They won't realize what they can do. Lo rak b'tzad ha'yuni, not just in terms of their understanding. Ki im b'chol dav ha'kishron, all of their talents in life. Kol kedush lo v'shlem pnimit. The Nefesh Bilti, he ends with this, and we'll end with this. The Nefesh Bilti Mushlemet, an unfulfilled soul in this way, who has this potential, had his gerit, which is closed off, he's the emet. It's raging, it's crying out, tamid, it's like a bear that's lost its young. It's angry and it's dangerous. It's a very serious piece of Rav Kook, that people who can think more deeply must be enabled to do that, otherwise they will be angry, and they might not even know what that anger is, but that anger is a quality, it's a power, it's an energy which needs to be put into a framework. Exactly how you balance this, okay, that's the Ravid and the Rambam, it's not easy, but we have to do it, and we have to make sure that our young, and not our young, are connected with the deeper ideas of Torah. A challenge for all of us. Please God, we'll meet that. Next week we move on to different areas, and we move forward, please God. Okay, thank you very much.